Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the song, speaking a spiritual truth. You will hold us fast. Even though sometimes our faith may fail, even though sometimes we even disappointed at ourselves, but your promise rings true. You never change. With that, we come together before you, we pray for ourselves today. No matter what we've gone through last week, we pray that once again, the promise of Christ will strengthen each one of us. We also want to pray for our country, especially in this post-election phase. There seems to be a lot of discussion. A lot of people are utterly surprised and shocked by the result. And realize that sometimes we are blind to things that we are not able to see. And we see that in this political atmosphere, whoever holds a perspective will be blind and deaf to the other who hold another perspective. So this morning we pray that you will bless our country by unifying it again, not on political agenda, but on a spiritual agenda. We pray for ourselves that we learn an utterly important lesson here, that sometimes we turn a deaf ear, a blind eye at the spiritual reality that we belong to you and you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are a good, faithful God. Sometimes we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to you. We pray for ourselves that we will not give in to this blindness and deafness, but rather open our eyes and ears to hear your message, your truth, your love, so that your people will know how to behave and how to represent you in this world. Father, this morning we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in each one of our hearts to bring us into your truth and transformed by your truth. We thank you. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing as I read today's scripture. Today's scripture is coming from the book of James, the epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to that because I'm going to refer to verses before and a little bit after that. The book James, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Very short, just three verses. This is the reading of God's word. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises and is scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Poverty probably is none of our experience. All of us sitting in this room, none of us probably live under the poverty line the society defined. So in other words, poor, poverty, is not part of our daily experience. We are rather affluent. We have meals on the table. We have things that we need. We have clothes that warm our bodies. We have heat that warm our houses. We never experience poverty. But for a person who are in need, those are real, real experience for them every day, every minute. Over the course of this church, sometimes in the office we'll receive phone call or even someone knock on the door, coming in, asking for money, food, shelter. And it's through those experiences I might have a glimpse into a life of needy and lack of something, poverty. This passage today is a passing comment coming from James. Later on in the subsequent chapter, he will devote more verses to deal with the issue about rich and poor, particularly in the church. But here is only three verses that mention about someone who is poor and someone who is rich. The text said, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exhortation." Lowly brother is a direct translation. You can translate into, "Let someone who is poor boast in his exhortation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises and is scorching heat and withers the grass. His flower falls and his beauty perish. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit." Sounds like James is again someone who is rich. But I want to share with you today with these three verses. The title is Wisdom in Trial, the Reversal of Fortune. The title comes from verse 9 and 10. You see that here. Let the lowly brother boast in his exhortation. A poor man boasts in his exhortation. Celebrate something. But later on in verse 10, he said, and the rich in his humiliation. Very clearly, James presents the picture of poor and rich in a reversal form. So thus, I give the subtitle, The Reversal of Fortune. Now, let me take you back to the context of this passage. We start this series of sermon on the book of James and title it Doing and Hearing and Doing the Word as part of the pretext to warm us up for next year's theme in the English congregation, which is transformed by the gospel. This year, we embody the gospel. Next year, we emphasize on our life being transformed by the gospel. And that transformation translates into our life, inevitably will show us up in our action, in our behavior. So that is why we pick the book of James, because in the book of James, in the first sermon, we talk about that James' writing is drastically different from Paul, Peter, a lot of New Testament writers, in which Paul's writing typically is to give you the first part of the book about theology, about teaching about who God is, about Christ, and then the latter part of the book will be applying the theology into our practical life every day. It's very clear. For example, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 to 3, talk about who we are in Christ, the theological teaching. 4, 5, 6, that kind of new identity, how does it translate into our daily life, in our interpersonal relationship, in our parental child-children relationship, our marriage life, our society, how do we interact with others? But James' writing is different. James' writing is very close to the Old Testament wisdom literature, particularly the book of Prophets, in which he utter out a lot of short sayings. And in these short sayings, the saying seems to be wise, winsome saying, but is marrying spiritual wisdom with practicality, application in our daily life. This is also one of the earliest writing in the New Testament. It gives us a different perspective to look at it. So to James, faith and behavior, faith and action, they're married together, two sides of the same coin. You cannot separate it. If you claim that you have faith in Christ, but yet there's no Christ-like behavior, then James said, maybe your faith is dead. He used a very strong word to make the point across. So this book marries the two aspects, our faith and our action together as a holistic, integrated being in Christ. Then he addressed to a group of people. In chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion greetings. He's writing to a group of people being dispersed in the kingdom to every corner of the known world at that time. So in other words, he's addressing to people who are in exile. He's addressing to people who were, they don't have their home anymore. They were oppressed by different people wherever they are in, suffering God's people. The context of the book is addressing to a group of believers whose faith is under trial. And he encouraged them, when your faith is under all sorts of tests, count it as joy. It's a surprising teaching. When people are abusing me, when I'm under persecution, why should I be joyful? James said, because of the hardship that you're going through, your spiritual maturity will come through when you are enduring that suffering. And that endurance is not a passive, negative endurance, but it's that endurance is trusting in God. And therefore, he said, you need wisdom. That was the message last week. How can we hold a steady course when our faith is under trial? For us to hold a steady course when our faith is under trial, we need to trust to the generous God who will give wisdom to whoever that asks him for wisdom. And last week, we dwelt on a particular term in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man, when we ask God for wisdom, on the other hand, we were thinking about, would he be good enough to give me that? That is what James described, a double-minded man, double soul, two soul, tearing that person apart. And that wordplay is referring to a word a little bit earlier, how he described, if any of you lack wisdom, in verse 5, let him ask God. In the original Greek, there is a term before God to describe who God is. Let him ask the giving God. The giving God. And that the giving God also can translate into single-minded. So last week, we come to a conclusion. If we are to hold a steady course of our faith when our faith is under trial, we ought to trust this single-minded giving God who will give us wisdom when we ask him. What does it mean by a single-minded giving God? A single-minded giving God is he will treat you as if you are the only person in the universe, focus on you when you have that need, when your faith is under trial. And then you cry out to him and ask, give me wisdom. And he will give it to you. Thus, the translation, generously giving. So in other words, James is presenting to a group of suffering believers. They are under persecution because of their faith. That take heart, count it as joy, because through this hardship, your faith will mature through your endurance. You need to endure. But if you want to endure, you need to ask God for wisdom. And that wisdom only can come from God. When you ask, you got to trust him. Trust him that he will give it to you. Trust him that he will treat you as if you are the only person in the universe. He will focus on you and give you that help. It brings us today. Then James continues in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. He's entering into talking about rich and poor. But that rich or poor, he's not talking about economic situation. He's using that economic situation to refer to a spiritual lesson that we can learn. That spiritual lesson, I put it in two points, and these 2 points are sort of like juxtaposition and opposite to each other. The first point is things that we tend to boast may not last. Things that we tend to boast may not last. He's talking about let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. A rich man, a person who's rich in finance resource, rich in a lot of resources, has a tendency of trusting that rich that he has rather than trusting God. And that is why, remember, a while ago we preached through a series on the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was asked by a rich young man, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is, you sell off everything and give it to the poor, and then follow me. And what did that young man respond? He walked away sadly, because he's so rich. I want to remind you, here, James is not anti-rich, but he's merely pointing out a point. If we have plenty, there's a temptation. What is that temptation? That temptation is we tend to trust what we have. And that becomes our idol. That is the danger. That's why, and the rich in his humiliation. So in other words, James is presenting in front of us, there is a rich poor, a rich man who actually is poor because he trusts what he has rather than trust the one who owns the whole universe. But on the other hand, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. A reverse saying. Now, he said there's a poor rich man. Now is a rich poor man. This person might not have much, but yet, because of his lack of, he tend to trust in God. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the beginning of the Beatitude. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, blessed are the people, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the people who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The gospel is for the poor. The gospel is for those who recognize that he or she is in need of something. And he and she cannot trust anybody or anything else in their life to fulfill that need. Then Jesus said, for there is the kingdom of God. In the Gospel of Mark or Luke, when Jesus came out to proclaim the good news, he entered into the synagogue. And then he read the Old Testament passage, which is coming from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 2. This is what he said. I'm quoting in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor, the Lord's favor. That is Jesus announcing the gospel. To whom did he announce to? To those who recognize that they are poor. To those who are under oppressed, to those who are blind. So there's a good news in the gospel regarding rich and poor. Rich might become a hindrance for us to depend and trust on the things that we own, the power that we possess. But poor oftentimes bring us to our knees to look up to the one who will provide, which James referred to, the giving God, the generous God, the single-minded giving God, who will focus on us when we ask for him, for wisdom. There was a story about a certain rich man come to see a rabbi. This rich man is not happy with his life, even though he's super rich. The rabbi, upon seeing this man, you know, rabbi usually don't say much. They use a different way to show the truth. So rabbi took this rich man to the window and asked him, "Sir, when you look up through the window, what do you see?" And this man looked up the window, "I see people, women, children, men walking on the street." Okay. So rabbi took him into a room, looked into a mirror, and asked him, "What do you see?" The man said, "I saw myself." Then the rabbi said, "Two panes of glass. One is transparent. The other one has a thin layer of silver at the back, and it blocked your view, and you can only see yourself." I think this illustration captures the notion about the danger of rich, the danger of abundance, that we tend to reflect and focus on ourselves and ourselves alone. James here is not against rich and saying that if you're poor, then it's good. He's not saying that. But he's saying something, teaching his people, particularly those people who are under oppression. Remember, first century, when Christianity started to spread out, it was rejected not only by the Roman Empire, by the society, at odds with the value of the society, but also at odds with their own people, the Jewish people. And oftentimes, they would drag them to the court, beat them up. And first century Christian, they will lose everything they own. James is talking and encouraging a group of people under that kind of situation. He's not talking about social justice. He's not talking about rob the poor, rob the rich and feed the poor. He's talking about a group of believers who are under oppression, and these oppression are real. It's more than just you cannot put a cross or a Bible in your cubicle, in your company, in your office. He's talking about these people being dragged out, identified, singled out. They will be harmed physically. They will be robbed. Even the legal system work against them. They will lose everything. And James is telling them, when you are in a situation like that, do not be cynical. Don't be jealous about the rich people. And these rich people in this text could refer to your oppressor and could also refer to even some of the believers that things didn't happen to them. They still have a plenty. He's telling them in the church, don't be jealous and don't be cynical to those who are rich. When you are poor, focus on the exaltation. Focus on the gospel. The gospel is addressing to you. Jesus come to preach the gospel to those who are in need. And your neediness, your lack of things, actually drive you deeper in depending and closer to God. That is something you ought to celebrate. But on the other hand, James is also addressing to those who are rich. Do not depend on your richness, but focus on your humility. In his humiliation, recognize that richness that you have may pose a spiritual danger to you that will lure you into depending on your richness and forgetting God. So in other words, James is not saying that poor is better than rich. Rich is worse than poor. He's not saying that. He is driving a spiritual truth. When we see, yes, there might be economic inequality, there may be some people are in need and some people who has plenty, even among us. But first of all, don't look at it from an earthly perspective. For that was the driving force for communism, for socialist movement, for a lot of revolution. It's the needy, the poor, who rise up against the rich. And we see this kind of social experiment in the past decades. It never worked. Because those parties, no matter what side you are involved, your heart is still rich in, is still richly dwell in, what do I have? If that person have more than I do, I'm being oppressed, let's rise up, revolution, rebel, and rob them. Redistribution of the wealth in the society. But it never solved human problem. You saw the communist country, one after the other. It's good in criticizing, but it's never good in practice. James here is addressing a hard issue. That issue is, if you are poor, do not be cynical. Do not be jealous, but focus on your poor actually is a blessing, driving you into deeper dependence and trust in the God who will satisfy your need. But if you are rich, beware there may be a danger spiritually that you will depend on your richness more than seeking after God himself. Thus, this paradoxical saying, the poor rich man and the rich poor man in these verses. Because he said, all these things that we own will pass, will perish, just like he's quoting from the Old Testament, just like flower or grass. When the scorching sun comes up, it will wither right away. He's driving from the Middle East, Palestine experience, daily experience. When the sun comes up, it's really, really hot. And whatever that is on the ground will soon will wither and die. It will passing so quickly. We may not have the experience of poverty, but there are some experience that you might have, or you are so close to someone that they're going through, might help you understand what is poverty. When you come to an issue, a challenge, a situation in your life that you know money will not help you. Your degree will not be able to help you. It could be someone that you love is sick. It could be someone you love that is depressed. It could be some situation that you sum up with all your ability and all your resource, you know it will have no use in alleviating you from that situation. Then you might have some understanding of what is poverty. And it's exactly in those moments James is saying, trust in God, the giving God, the generously giving God. The God who single-mindedly focuses on you in situations like that. When your faith is under test, when you are going through various trials, when you need resource to endure, then you can cry out to Him. And God will give you that wisdom, that delay gratification wisdom. That wisdom will allow you to trust God and insist that you are good, even though I cannot make sense out of it. You are good, even though I haven't seen any light in my situation. That is the giving God. That is the wisdom that He will give to those who ask. Things that we boast usually do not last. But the deprivation we drag often brings us closer to God. My dear brothers and sisters, yes, none of us live under the poverty line. We might very well belong to the rich. The challenging question to you and I this morning is, are we a rich, poor people? Is that rich cloud us to a degree that we trust in what we own, in our ability, in our resource, more than trusting God? One good application of that, so that we will not fall into the rich, poor man category, is how do you use your resource? Would the poor's need be in your mind? Would you joyfully share? Would you give? Would you care for those in the community, even among us, that they may be in need? Would you view your richness as a tool that God has granted for you, so that you may use that tool to serve others and to serve Him and to glorify His name? That resource may be material, but also may be non-material. Would you use whatever inner strength, your knowledge, your experience about who God is, who Christ is in your life, to serve Him and to bless others? You hear a story a couple weeks ago, the fifth generation of Hudson Taylor standing on this pulpit. Think about those missionaries. They were educated in Cambridge, in Oxford, in Harvard, in Yale, rich in a lot of resources. But they do not worship those resources, but rather use those resources to serve those who are in need. Even sometimes in their whole life, they did not see any result. Morrison came to China. Throughout his life, he did not set foot in mainland China, and he died in Macau. His tomb is still in Macau. Throughout his whole life, he probably only brought one Chinese to Christ. Did not see result. From the world's standing point of view, what a waste. This highly educated, top of the class, the elite of the elite in the society, put their life into those places and ended like that. But he died a poor rich man, as opposed to a lot who die as a rich, poor man. In this church is always my anticipation, is always my hope, that we send our best to the mission field. Yes, Someone you know we sent out far away, I wish he could be ministering with me together as a team. But I think we ought to send out our best for those who are in need in the world. My dear brothers and sisters, we are a church of affluent. We live an affluent life. How do we look at our affluent ownership, what we have? Are we worshiping those things? Or are we truly understand what the gospel is? Christ, the one who owned the whole universe, equal to God, but did not see that equality as something he grabs, but instead he gladly gave it up, took a human form, died a humble death to serve us, to serve his Father, so that we, doomed to be condemned, now have a new life. Would that life inspire you and me, touch to the deepest fabric of our core, and urge us, let's live the life like Christ. Let's live a life like the gospel, to give our best for one another, particularly those who are in need. I want your wallet. I want your talent. I want your ability to dedicate to serve the God that is worthy of our serving. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, as we meditate upon these few verses from the book of James, would you please, Holy Spirit, remind me? You have given me a lot, plenty. Don't allow me to worship these things as idols, but rather, help me to live a poor, rich man life. What we have is all coming from you. We gladly return that to worship you. May this church will be a church that we will send out our best for the need of the world, for the need of the gospel. May this church will be a church that we will not hold on things and resources for our sake, but rather we gladly be poor so that other people can be rich. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.